Welcome to the We Are Calvary podcast, where our mission is to share Jesus and help people experience life change. Thank you so much for listening. Here's this week's message.
Thank you so much for being with us today. My name is Ray, one of the pastors here, in case you forgot. And so we're just glad that you're with us today. Thank you for being with us. Have some friends from who foolishly moved to Arizona, but they're back visiting today, and so it's nice to have you here. And just kidding, sort of. So, amen. I love this passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, that's what we're going to do today, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Lord, may your word, the scripture we read today that we look at, we just pray it goes deep within our hearts, our minds. Thank you for those who have come out on this beautiful day just to worship you. We give you all the praise for what you're going to accomplish here today in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's good to be back. As I was standing there and listening to you worship and your voices and your singing, it just reminded me that one of the things I always miss when I'm not here is the worship time here at Calvary. Spent time with my wife, Mary, and then went back to Williamsburg, and we spent time with my brother and his family, and it was hot, it was humid. And it was kind of cool being there at the 250th anniversary of this nation, and so that was a lot of fun. I understand Mary told you the water park story last week, and I'm just thankful to be alive. So anyway, but my brother and I, my brother Deb, his wife, and Mary and I went up to Monticello. That's the home, the former home of Thomas Jefferson. And so it was kind of cool to see that and learn about Thomas Jefferson, and then we went to the American Revolution Museum at Yorktown, and then the Settlement Museum at Jamestown, and then the Williamsburg Museum. My brother and I love museums, in case you hadn't noticed. And so it was neat learning about the men who formed this nation and many great things. I came away, if you will, with a greater understanding of the men who did struggle to form this nation. Not only did they struggle forming this nation, but they struggled with contradictions in their lives, just like we do. These men weren't superhuman. There were no S's on their chest. They were just ordinary men like you and I who struggle just like we do. They were men of courage who signed that document, the Declaration of Independence, that made them traitors to King George, made them known as traitors. And then at other times, they struggled to do the right thing, both. And then, what I've done for a long time, 45 to 47 years, I can't remember. I take time by myself. I go to St. George, Utah. And that's always a special time. I go there to do a lot of walking for a time of reflection. Someone in the back, go tell them to bring in a couple chairs for people, if you would. Taylor, will you? Thank you. He's not in back, but he's going to do this thing. So there's a mom holding a baby. I want her to be able to sit down if she wants to. So, okay. Then I go to St. George, and I've told you the stories of what happens there. It's a time of reflection. It's a time of being alone with the Lord and just kind of growing to experience something, if you will, of the glory of God and to be in that nature. I walk up what's called Snow Canyon. If you're familiar with St. George, it's a very popular place. And so I get up really early in the morning before the heat. It's about 108 degrees there at times, 110, and it's just way too hot for humanity. And so, you know, and when I go through there, I'm not looking for a burning bush. I mean, if the Lord wants to provide a burning bush, I'm okay with it. But I don't go there expecting a burning bush. I don't go there expecting to hear the audible voice of God. But I do, I have experienced time and again the presence and the blessing of just being in God's creation. I mean, it's just enough to have those moments of feeling his presence, to draw close, to sense his love, his peace, and to walk in these huge rocks, these monoliths, if you will. When I walk around them and I walk through that area, you know, that Psalm 19, verse 1 comes to mind. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. And that becomes a reality for me. And each day, if nothing else happens, I'm overwhelmed by his creation. And then once I, you know, as I look at these huge, huge rocks, I mean, they're solid rock. It's an amazing place. I realize that I'm a small little speck. Small little speck. And I'm standing in the middle of all this wondering why God would think of me. You ever done that? Why would God think of me? Why would God be there for me? Why would a king die for me? Why would God give me a glimpse from time to time of his glory and his presence? Why would God do that? Because who am I in relation to who he is? You know, the glory of God was a big deal in the Old Testament. That to see his glory, there were multiple places and multiple ways in which people saw it. I have this thing going in my mind. I have this blockchain, as it were. I see the glory of God being represented or in different places at creation, obviously, and then at Sinai, and then in the tabernacle, and then in the temple built by Solomon. And you know, when we think of the glory of God, we think of the spectacular, we think of the lights, we think of the power, we think of the fire, we think of the miracles, we think of the outsized presence of God, the glory of God. And in fact, we just sang about it today, the glory of God. And time and time again throughout the Old Testament, the glory of God appears. At Sinai, it appeared as smoke and fire around the mountain. And then as he called the people to create the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, his glory, his physical glory would fill that place and it would overwhelm them. And then when Solomon did indeed build the temple, his glory was so overwhelming in that space that the priests sometimes had to run out because they couldn't fulfill the task because the glory of God was so strong. The people of Israel enjoyed seeing time and time again the glory, the presence, the power of God. I mean, the glory of God demonstrated in parting of the Red Sea and in the manna falling from heaven, in the various battles that were won because God was there. I mean, time and again, the water from the rock, the glory of God that led them by, I get a little excited about this, so work with me, the cloud by day, the fire, the pillar of fire by night. I mean, to be living in that day and to see the glory of God in such powerful demonstration would have been awesome. Countless demonstrations that God displayed his glory, and time again, God would show up and manifest it. But here's the thing, though Israel saw the glory of God, they struggled to trust him. Didn't they? If you know the Old Testament, they struggled to trust him. They complained and they rebelled and they turned to idols. They mistreated one another. Man, I'm glad we're not like those guys. But if you're wondering where this is going, here's my point. Seeing the glory of God does not mean we will reflect the glory of God. Everyone still awake? Seeing the glory of God does not mean we will always reflect the glory of God. The Old Testament word for glory is the Hebrew word kavod. And it's the idea of weight or the substance or the significance, the honor of God. The glory of God is, if you will, the weightiness, the substance, the gravitas of who God is. It's God making himself known. It's God making his glory known by his presence and by his character and by his goodness and by his holiness and by his power, by his beauty, and by his love becoming visible and experienced today. In Exodus chapter 33, there's this guy named Moses, and man, he's pretty bold. He says to God, "Now show me your glory." Part of me wants to say, "You've already seen it, pal," but that's just me. "Now show me your glory." And you'd expect God to respond with this unbridled power, this, "I'll show you my glory," but he doesn't do that. Instead, the Lord says this, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. Behold the glory of God. I will cause my glory to pass in front of you. Then in Exodus 34, Moses comes again, and he's going to have another encounter with God. And verse 6 of 34 said, "And as he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to the thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin.'" The point is this, Moses asked to see the glory of God. And how does God respond? God responds, "I'll show you my goodness." In chapter 34, he says, "I'll respond and I'll show you my faithfulness. I'll show you my love. I'll show you my mercy. I'll show you my compassion." See, here's the thing. The glory of God is not merely his power. It's not the demonstration of his power at the Red Sea or all the other miraculous things that he did. It's found, the glory of God is found in his character. It's found in his very character, his very nature. It's more than simply parting the Red Sea. It's his character, more than manna, more than winning battles, more than the cloud of by day and the fire by night. It is who God is. It is his very nature, his character. It's his character. He uses these words. It's his character as demonstrated by his goodness, his mercy, his compassion, his holiness, his grace, his faithfulness, his love becoming visible. Behold the glory of God. Now in the New Testament, it changes a little. The glory of God is manifested not in the parting of the sea or these kinds of things. It is manifested in another way. In the Old Testament, the glory of God was associated with his presence, say in a particular place, Sinai, or the tabernacle, or the temple. But in the New Testament, John writes these words, John 1 and 14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and of truth. Now that's pretty deliberate. That's pretty straightforward. If you want to see the glory of God, you have to look to Jesus. If you want to see the glory of God manifested, you have to look to the Son. The one who filled the tabernacle is now tabernacled among us. The glory of God that once filled a place is now revealed in the person, and that person is Jesus. So now the line would go creation, Sinai, tabernacle, temple, and Jesus. Behold the Son of the living God, who is the reflection of the Father. Jesus said these words, "When you've seen me, you've seen the Father." You've seen the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus becomes the clearest revelation of what God is like. Hebrews chapter 1 and 13 would say the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. 2 Corinthians 4 and 6, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." Well, what is it we see in Jesus? We see words like this. We see compassion. We see mercy. We see truth. We see holiness. We see grace. We see forgiveness. We see humility. We see service, and we see sacrificial love. Here's the thing. The characteristics of God are now manifest in the Son. His name is Jesus. But Jesus doesn't stop there simply manifesting as he performed his ministry and the miracles and that. No, it goes beyond that. John chapter 12 and verse 3, Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." What's he talking about? He's talking about the cross. It's time for him to be crucified. He's talking about the He's talking about the ultimate sacrifice. So now the line goes creation, Sinai, tabernacle, temple, Jesus, and cross. The cross becomes the essence of the glory of God that has, as Jesus is hanging there between heaven and earth, pouring out his forgiveness and grace and mercy to people who will receive it. Behold the glory of God being demonstrated, the character of God, forgiveness and grace and mercy. We also normally associate glory, we normally attribute it to sports, the glory of on the gridiron, the glory on the field of battle, the glory here, the glory of that, the glory of winning, of triumph. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus connects it with giving his life away. Jesus connects it with loss. Jesus connects it with suffering, even sorrow today. We associate glory with power. We love power. We crave it. Jesus shows us his glory, his power, by washing feet. We associate glory with being lifted above others. We crave status. We want to be number one. We want to be on top of everything. Jesus reveals his glory by laying his life down a ransom for many. This is the Jesus we worship today. The revelation of the glory of God is not so much power displayed as it is love poured out. One more revelation of God's glory to be revealed to the world. There's one more other than the greatest glory of all when Jesus Christ returns. You have the cross, but between the cross and when Jesus Christ returns, there is one more glory, if you will, to be revealed to the world around us. Jesus tells us what it is in John chapter 17 and verse 22. I have given them, that's us by the way, I have given them the glory that you gave me. Now they may be one as we are one. So now you have this chain, this chart that would say creation, Sinai, tabernacle, temple, Jesus, cross and God's people, which is us today. We have become reflections of the glory of God. Jesus said, I have given them the glory that you gave to me. Is God's glory revealed in creation? Yes. At Sinai? Yes. At the tabernacle, in the temple, in Jesus, and at the cross? Absolutely. But it doesn't stop there. Behold, you and I have become the reflections of the glory of God to the world today. We are that this morning. Now the glory of God is reflected through God's people. The Apostle Paul said these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, we all are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. So the glory of God is not only something we see or experience. And man, I have lived my entire life wanting to see and living in those moments when I see his glory. I have craved to experience his presence and to experience glimpses of his glory. But it's not something we are only called to seek out and to experience. It's also, his glory is called to be something that we reflect to the world around us. We who have received his glory are called to reflect it to the world around us. That's why those one another verses that I was supposed to continue today, but I'm not, is so vitally important today. Why? Because every single one of those love one another, some 50 of them, love one another, serve one another, encourage one another, build one another up, encourage. All of those are glimpses into the glory of God that you and I live out into the world around us. When we love one another, we reflect the glory of the God who loves us. When we forgive one another, we reflect the character of the God who forgives you and me. When we show compassion, we reflect a compassionate God. When we serve, we reflect a Christ who took up the towel. When we carry another person's burden, we reflect the God who carries ours, who carries mine. And when we honor someone above ourselves, we reflect the humility of Jesus Christ today. Every time we, the church, live out one another verses, the world gets a glimpse of the glory of God. That's why we come together. That's why we worship, so we can fill ourselves up so that we can go out into this world and reflect his glory to a lost and dying culture. You want to change culture? We all do. You want to change culture? Well, then some pastors tell you to do this. Some pastors tell you that. And man, I'll leave that alone. But as for me in this house, the way we're going to do it is to reflect the glory of God. Reflect his glory and his grace and his mercy and his character. Let that be the standard by which we live. Here's the question I got to ask, because it's me. Why are we so bad at it? Why are we so bad at reflecting the glory of God? Why don't we get it? Well, historically, I can go back to the Old Testament in Israel. Saw miracle after miracle after miracle and still struggled to follow God. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. They saw demonstrations of his power. They received manna from heaven. They saw and experienced the glory of God. You would assume their faithfulness would be inevitable. Inevitable. Of course they're going to follow the glory of God. They're going to follow him. And yet they still did the very things that God told them not to do. Well, what about the New Testament? In the New Testament, people saw Jesus heal the sick. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him feed thousands. They still rejected him. Still rejected him, even his disciples, after spending 3 years with him. One of their final conversations that's recorded is, hey, who do you think is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I think the problem for you and I is this, that we can do all the right things. We can sing the right songs. We can study scripture. We can believe right theology. And yet we can still be impatient. We can still be judgmental. We can still be unforgiving. We can still be divisive. We can still be defensive. And we can still be self-centered. The point is this, and if there's no other point you get today, get this one. We can admire the character of God without acquiring the character of God. We can admire it, But there's a difference between admiration and acquiring today. The one another's are not complicated. Let's be honest about it. They're not complicated. They're not hard. Doesn't take a PhD in theology to get these. Love one another. Serve one another. Encourage one another. Those aren't complicated. The problem is, to forgive one another means I have to give up my right for revenge. And I don't like giving stuff up. To serve one another means to surrender our convenience. To honor one another means I must surrender my need for status. It's inborn, it's inbred, it's that John Wayne mentality. I've got to be number one, and Jesus says, no, you don't. Get on your knees and wash the feet of someone. To accept one another means I have to understand that people may not see things exactly like I do. To bear with one another means surrendering my impatience. The one another's aren't complicated, but they're costly because that means I got to surrender part of me. I have to give up something in me. Well, Pastor Ray, based on this message, we're just going to try harder. Yeah, because that always works. Just going to try harder. You know, I know you expect me to say this, but I tell you it because it's true. That doesn't work for me. I just can't try harder. How about you? It doesn't work. We all know it. Every time we try something in our own strength of will, I tend to fail. Again, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. Three things. If I can give you three words today, it would be these words. Behold, or beholding, transforming, reflecting. Beholding, transforming, reflecting. There can be no reflecting without beholding. Everyone still with me? Behold. Every time I use that word behold, I think of my mom. My mom had a voice like Mariah. She was top notch. Used to sing on the radio with people. I mean, my mom was great. She would sing the song, We Shall Behold Him. Anybody remember that song? Well, we just all dated ourselves, but We Shall Behold Him. See him face to face. See, you can't reflect until we behold, until we recognize and we behold the Son of the living God who died for us, who died a cruel death on the cross. That's why we're celebrating communion today. Who died a cruel death on the cross. We can't, until we behold, until we accept, until we say, Holy Spirit, I receive that which you have called me to. I receive this free gift of salvation by the forgiveness that I'm being offered by Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. I have to behold him. I have to embrace his sacrificial love, and we behold his glory. And then the next step is from beholding, we are transformed. We are transformed. You know, I got to tell you, it's so great to hear the testimonies of people who are transformed overnight. But I got to tell you, for me, it's been a real process. Don't tell anybody, but I've had to deal with stuff. I've had to work through issues. How about you? And little by little, the Holy Spirit of God has had to work me over. So who you see today may not be perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but I'm going to tell you, who I am today is not who I used to be. By the glory and the power of the living God, I'm not as good as I will be when Jesus Christ returns, but I'm going to tell you, I'm not that guy anymore. Not because I tried harder, but by the presence and the mercy and the grace of the living God who shapes us from the inside out. I have beheld him, and day by day, little by little, day after day, month after month, year after year, I'm in the process of the old word is sanctification, of transformation, of becoming who I am going to be one day when Jesus Christ returns. I'm going to tell you something, and I want to get this out there now. There's no way that beholding and transforming takes place in isolation. You want transformation? I don't know how else to say it. You got to get around people who will irritate you. Transformation doesn't happen in isolation. You can't hide from the very people you need to forgive. Well, if I just stay away from them, I'll be transformed. No, you won't. It's in the process. We reflect the glory of God when we walk through the process of being transformed by forgiving and loving people who aren't lovely and who need forgiveness today. Everyone still with me? to look a little more like Jesus day by day takes us to be involved in the process of transformation. It's those people that shape us into people that we will reflect. It's by working with them and loving them in spite of who they are, forgiving them in spite of what they've done, that we begin to reflect the glory of God. Doesn't happen in isolation. You can't without the people we need. As we are transformed by being with Jesus, we do the things that we are called to do. We help people see Jesus in us. We reflect his glory. To reflect his glory to those nearest by how, not what we say, but how we live. Israel could look back and say, we saw the Red Sea. We saw God part the Red Sea. We saw his glory. The early Christians could say, we have seen the risen Christ. We can say, we believe the tomb is empty. But here's the thing, and I want you to hear me what I'm about to say, because this is what the Lord gave me on my walk in Utah, and it's this. The world we live in can only see his glory in us. In me. In you, by how we live and how we treat one another and how we love those around us who are unlovely. How we live, how we love, how we treat one another, how we respond when we disagree, what we do with power, whether or not we forgive, and then and only then will they see and respond to his glory today. See, the question can't be this. We've got to change up the questions. Maybe not get rid of it, but we'd have to add to it maybe. The question should not be, have I seen the glory of God? The question should be, can anyone see something of God's glory in me? Did you catch that? The question cannot be, have I seen the glory of God? If you have, then those around you will see a reflection of God's glory in us, in you, and in me today. You know, this trip to St. George that I did, my walk through the canyon was different this time. It was different. I woke up the next morning, my plane got in, drove up to St. George, and set my alarm. You got to get up at 5:30, a quarter of 6 to get out there, because it gets to be like 108, 110 degrees, and Lord knows I don't want to walk in that. And so I get up, get dressed, get out there on the trail, and I start walking up through this canyon, and it's beautiful, and the light's coming up, sunrise. And I've got my earbuds in. I got my phone. Someone sent me an album. Not an album, a playlist. Sorry, a playlist. Playlist. And this one song kept coming up over and over, you know, because I guess you push a button and it, some the songs they randomly play, whatever. And so, do the shuffle, yeah. And so this one song kept coming up. Show me your face, Lord. Show me your face. And then I'm right there. That's it, Lord. Show me your face. May I see your glory as you've responded before. Show me your glory. Now, here's the process. When I walk up the hill, I don't really pray and seek the Lord all that much because I'm trying to breathe. Okay, it's normally when I come down. I'm just saying. But I'm ready. I'm ready. Get those earphones in, earbud, whatever they are, and I'm ready to go. Absolutely nothing. I try the worship. Maybe not that, but maybe songs or maybe prayer. Maybe prayer. I try everything. Nothing. It's a little discouraging when you've come all the way to St. George, Utah, to walk the canyon, to be alone with your Heavenly Father, to sense and see his glory, nothing. Okay, that's just one day. It's not a big deal. I have tomorrow. So I get up again. Get all ready, got my phone, playlist, earphones, earbuds, whatever it is. And I start out again. And I start going up the hill. Nothing. I get the top, start coming back down. Absolutely nothing. God, why aren't you speaking? Well, I'll put on As the Deer Pants for Water. That's a winner for me, As the Deer Pants for Water. Not a thing. And then that song comes up again. Show me your, shut up. Because I'm discouraged. So that next day, absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now, I got to be honest, I'm getting a little discouraged here. The best part of the second day was going to In-N-Out Burger and getting a double-double. That was the highlight. Now, don't get me wrong, I love a good double-double. But I didn't go there for that. There was no way I was going to settle for a double-double. So the next morning, it's the third day. To be honest, I woke up and I said, I don't want to go. I'm not, why should I do that? I'm just going to be disappointed again. This just isn't working. I think I'll just stay in bed because that'd be more fun, and I'll just relax and read and stuff like that. But dang, if there isn't this hunger, if there's not something inside me that says, don't you dare settle. There's got to be something. So I get up, I put my shoes on. I put the rest of my clothes on too. I just want that clear. But I put my shoes on and I get out the door. And I start walking. Dang it, that song didn't come up again. Show me your face, Lord. Show me your face. So I'm walking, and I got to be honest, my expectations aren't that high. So I start walking, and there's these places where you can park, and I don't know if it was like 6:30 in the morning. There's this huge family out there. Huge family. Huge family. And they're taking pictures. They're all dressed to the nines. They're really a good-looking family. And there's all the kids are all gathered on one side, and they're kind of playing, and the one little girl, she turns to all the other kids, and she said this, "Let's play follow the leader, and I want to be the leader." And so I'm walking, I smile at that, and then that still small voice said, "You know, Ray, you've kind of always wanted to be the leader too. You've wanted to lead your entire life. But maybe, just maybe, for whatever days you have left, maybe it's not called to lead, maybe it's to follow. Ray, why don't you just follow me? Ray, don't get ahead of me. Don't get behind me. Just follow. Just follow me." That still small voice, that glimpse. So I'm walking, and I'm still walking up the hill, you know, breathing. I get a little further, and there's this dad with a little boy, little guy, and he's pulling out the backpack. It's not a backpack that gives you the picture of you stuffing the kid in the back. It's a child carrier, child back thing. And he puts this little guy in this backpack. Do you know why he does that? Because that little guy can't make it on his own. No way that little kid makes the journey to the hill. He doesn't have the strength. He can't make it. And that still small voice speaks to me. It says, "Ray, for your future, there's going to be days I'm going to need to carry you. Because you won't have the strength. You won't have it in yourself to do it. You're going to have to let me. You're going to have to depend on me." Now, if you've had two dry days and God begins to speak like that, you're feeling like he's here. Walk a little further, and there's these two ladies, and I don't know how to say this, they're in poor health. I'm betting if they had checked with their cardiologist, he'd have said, "Don't you dare try it." But they're walking up that hill. They've got these poles. You don't really need poles on this trail, but they're going. They're not setting any records. I walk by and said, "Hi, how you doing?" Just said hello to them, and I just kept walking my pace, you know, because I've walked it before. I got to the top of the hill, got to the stop sign, took a picture, sent it to Mary. And then I turned around, I'm headed back down, and who do I encounter? But I encounter these two ladies. And I said, "How you doing?" Can't quite get the words out. you know, because it's getting pretty steep. And I said, are you going to the top? Are you going to the top? They just nodded at me. I said, okay, just so you know, it's just around this bend. You're almost there. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. Because I remember my dad, when I was hurting, when I was struggling, my dad would say to me, Ray, just so you know, we're going to make it. You're going to get there. And in that moment, another glimpse that said, Ray, there'll be times you feel like you're not going to make it to the end. There's going to be times of struggle. There's going to be times where maybe your faith wavers just a little, but the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me in that moment and said, you're going to make it. It's going to be good. I'll be there with you. I'm walking back down that hill, and there's this couple. They look to be in their mid-80s. I mean, they're an older couple. My fear is that they're 2 years younger than me. And they're walking. And you know, they're walking that trail. They're walking hand in hand. They're walking hand in hand. Now, there's one of two reasons for that. One, they could be incredibly in love. The other reason might be that they're depending on one another. They're supporting one another up that hill. They're balancing each other. Does that make sense? To get up the hill. And in that moment, the Lord reminded me that, you know, Ray, you may need, there may be at times you're going to have to count on other people. You're going to have to draw support from their strength. And then he spoke to me and said in that still small voice, Ray, there'll be times where other people are going to need to depend upon you. Now, I tell you those stories to tell you that on the third day, for me, the Lord showed up. And he met me there. And he encouraged my heart. But it only happened, and I want to give you three more words that aren't going to show up anywhere because they're not in my notes. It's the word, it may be in my notes. First word is this: how hungry are you to see a glimpse of God in your life? Are you hungry enough to get up even when you don't feel like it, to seek his face when you don't feel like it, to worship when you don't feel like it? Because I'm going to tell you, this isn't a feeling thing. This is a get up, put your shoes on, get out there, and lift your hands and begin to worship the Lord your God, because I'll make you a promise, he will show up. Because the God I serve, the Bible says, he is not a man nor the son of man to lie or to change his mind. If he said it, he will do it. Are you hungry enough to keep praying for your grandson, your granddaughter? Are you hungry enough to persevere? Because I'm going to promise you this, the Bible tells, and I can tell you from personal experience, God is faithful. Are you willing to be patient? 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, because I'm going to tell you, I wish I could tell you that God operates on my time schedule, but he doesn't. But he asked for me to be patient and to trust even in the things that I don't see. Third thing I would tell you this, quit looking for the Red Sea experiences. Look for glimpses of him, glimpses of his glory, glimpses of his presence, glimpses where you just sense his presence. I can see things in a movie. I can read things in a book. I can see it in a situation. We need to develop spiritual eyesights to see glimpses of the glory of God all around us. But ultimately, church, this service today is about this. And then because we have done that, may people around us see glimpses of his glory in us, in me, in you today. See his glory. Show me your face, Lord. Show me your face. We were praying this morning and back, and someone said, you know, I liken that reflection thing that he heard last night to a mirror. We're called to reflect or mirror the glory of God. And someone else popped up and said, yeah, you know, sometimes when I'm getting out of the shower, the mirror's all fogged up and I can't see. That happened to me this morning. Mary was in the shower, and I was trying to comb what little hair I have left. And it was fogged up. So I took the hair dryer, and I had to shoot and get that mist off there so I could see. I don't know what that means, but the Lord's wanting to say something to someone here today that, you know, sometimes you got to apply the forgive me, the hairdryer of the Holy Spirit to our lives and get rid of the mist. Get rid of the mist and clear up so that you can see, the world can see His glory in you and I today. I want to see His glory. I want to experience like I did in St. George, but I want to tell you, I want people to see His glory in me. As the ushers come, let's worship the Lord together.
Thank you so much for listening. If you'd like to partner with us in sharing Jesus and helping people experience life change, you can support our mission by clicking the link in the description. If this message has impacted you, please subscribe and share. To learn more, visit wearecalvary.com. We'll see you back next week.